Good morning, church. Good morning. Oh, hasn't worship been amazing? I don't know what they did after communion. That song, I was like, wow. Come on. I'm tone deaf, too. And so I'm like, does this sound good to everyone? Because this really sounds good to me. And everyone agreed with me that it sounded amazing. So I just thank the worship team, just the hard work you put in to make this happen, to lead our hearts to God. I have a message today, and it's different in one sense than other messages I've given, in the way that this message has spoken to me for years. The lesson that I've learned here is one that I carry almost on a daily basis with myself. I think to myself this message and the content of it, and I'm praying that it will move your heart today, too, and that you will see something within it that that you can carry as you move forward. The title of the lesson is Blessed Assurance. And that's why we sang the song, right? But I'm going to start it off with sharing a story with you. And this is kind of the story of my life up to this point. And it starts with my kids being around 10 or 11 years old. And our youth ministry used to go and take the kids to this high ropes course. And the kids are absolutely fearless up there. They have these two cords they tie up, and they're just running right through the course. And when I was younger with them, when they were like 10 or 11, I would run and race them. They had black diamonds, they had blue squares, they had these white circles, and they were the degree of difficulty. And I just wanted to do the hardest I could. And when I was up there, I was just fearless. I would just run with the kids. Then one day I looked down. And I'm like, oh no. Oh no, I'm not meant to be here. What are we doing? The kids, on the other hand, are still sprinting through it. But now I'm my 40-year-old self. I'm like, and I move from one to the next very gently, very gently. And then I turned 45. At this point, I've experienced a couple of injuries, and my body didn't recover like it used to. It used to jump right back. But it wouldn't recover anymore. I was playing softball. And I was in left center, and the ball came at me. Now, I've never played softball before. I'm not sure why I was in left center. The ball's coming right at me, and I didn't move, but I pulled my hamstring. And the guy in left came over and caught the ball, and I'm waving to my coach. I gotta go in. I gotta go in. He's like, why? What happened? I came in. And I think I pulled my hamstring. He goes, okay, just go sit down. My daughter comes up to me. She's like, Dad, what happened? I go, I think I pulled a muscle. She goes, Dad, you didn't move. And I go, I know. And I quickly learned, this world is not safe. That being out in left center, just standing there, you can injure yourself. And so I'm on this high ropes course at 45, and I can't wait to get down now. The kids are still running and sprinting through it. I'm just praying. It's like, Lord, please, I just need solid ground beneath me. And so I get to the end of the course, and I was just so happy. Now, the end of the course is what they called the step of faith. I know, what kind of name is that? So what you do is you hook into this thing at the top, and you're on a platform about 40 feet up, and you just step off. And the first 10 feet is a free fall. That what you just hooked up to doesn't really start working till you're about 10 feet into your drop. And so I'm there, and I'm looking down, and I'm like, bring a ladder. I'm not doing this. What if this breaks? And the person comes out, she goes, come on, it'll be okay. It'll be okay. I'm like, no, it's not going to be okay. I'm not doing this. Let me tell you about a softball injury I received. And she kept assuring me it'll be okay. Kept assuring me, Saj, she didn't stop calling me Saj, she didn't know who I was. Come on down, sir. And so I did it. Went like this, stepped praying like I've never prayed before. First 10 feet screaming like I'd never screamed before. And then it kicks in, and then you come down, and you're like, that was awesome! Trying to save some sort of dignity in that moment. Like, I knew what I was doing, it was going to be okay. It's a little bit like my Christianity. It's a little bit like how I've lived my walk with God. See, in the very beginning, I was sprinting through, running, jumping. I didn't know there could be anything that could go wrong. Then I look down, and I'm like, oh no, this is not safe. This is neither safe nor easy. Anyone who comes and makes the decision to be a Christian thinking it's safe and easy, maybe shut your ears right now. I don't know if I want to pop that bubble for you. It wasn't safe and easy for the prophets. It wasn't safe and easy for Jesus. It wasn't safe and easy for his disciples for centuries. What makes us think it's safe and easy now? And at some point, you realize that. And we have a choice at that point. And that's what I want to talk about today. Blessed assurance. Let's rise for the scripture reading in Genesis chapter 15. As we pray, as we read the scripture, we're going to have a prayer. And I want to make sure that we acknowledge in our prayer the Nealon family. Blake has lost his father, and we want to, as a family, support, love, and just honor all that Bob was and that Blake is for us. Let's go ahead and read God's Word. After this, Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up to the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know? How can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these things to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite the others. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. Then the sun had set and darkness had fallen. A smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, To your descendants I give this land. From the Wadi of Egypt to the great river Euphrates, the land of the Canaanites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. Father, as we enter your presence, having read your word, having allowed it to move our minds and move our hearts. Father, we're taken aback by this story. We're taken aback by this conversation between Abram and God and you. We think to ourselves that this could be a conversation we have with you every day. We read the great promises within Scripture, but Father, we're so scared at different moments. And Father, we need your blessed assurance that, Father, it'll all be okay. I do want to pray for the Nealon family. I want to pray for Blake. Pray for the whole family that, Lord, you will comfort them at this time and remind them that as they are suffering the loss in the moment, that there is a reunion in store, more glorious than we can imagine. Father, thank you for this moment. Thank you for this day. Please be with us as we continue through your word. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. So who's read this story before? Genesis 15. Who's read it? You can raise your hand. All right. This is kind of a strange story, isn't it? It's a strange story if you don't understand it. And I want to explain it a little bit and perhaps begin to incorporate the theology here into our congregation, into our hearts. So this story really starts in Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, let's turn there, because I think it's a good scripture to read. I love Genesis 12. And in Genesis 12, there's a reference actually in Galatians we're going to be reading later to this very, very moment. It says in Genesis 12, verse 1, it says, "The Lord said to Abram," now Abram's much younger at this point, he said, "Go from your country, your people, your father's household, to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and on all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. So this is the beginning of that promise. So Abram's living his life, doing his thing, and God comes down and says, "Leave your father, leave the household, leave your land, leave all that you know, and go to somewhere." And Abram's like, "Where? I'll tell you later. Just leave." And what's Abram do? Abram's young. He gets up and he goes. And he goes and he remembers this promise. He remembers that what God says, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing." And so years go by. Decades go by. And there's no hint of this promise being answered. There's no great nation. There are no children to be in a great nation. What's he talking about? Just imagine a promise that you're given and having to wait a year for it. Now 5 years, now 10 years, now 2 decades, now 3 decades. He was waiting. He's waiting for this promise. And that's where we really pick up the story in Genesis chapter 15. God comes back down. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I'm your great shield and your great reward." And Abram's like, "Hold on." And I think us older Christians who perhaps have experienced life a little bit, or any of us who have experienced life a bit, little bit, when we read a promise within Scripture, we're like, "Hold on." Kevin was doing communion. And I'm like, "That applies to everyone but you, Sajin. God would carry everyone but you. He'd leave you in the battlefield. He's not your best buddy." And the reason for it is the experiences I've had. The life I've lived, the voice in my head speaks to me and says, "You're not worthy, you're not good enough. All the promises within Scripture apply to all these great people but you." And I had to sit there in that seat and I had to talk to myself. I had to give myself some blessed assurance. "No, it's you, Saj. It's you." And I think this is a little bit of each of us. We read the promises, and we can put them to the side. We can minimize them because of all that we've gone through.
And we don't understand the importance and the value of what God has said in Genesis 12. Abram's sitting there. He's like, wait a second, sovereign Lord, what can you give me? Great nation? Not going to happen. Land? I have no strength left. How's this all going to happen? I think Abram is in the same position many of us can be. Stuck. And I want you to notice something, and this is my first point. I have three this morning. My first point is doubt is natural. Doubt is human. Now, I've given us a definition for doubt, and I'm keep revisiting it. Faith, doubt, all of these things, worship. We're going to keep talking about these definitions. I don't just say them once. What's our definition for doubt? The intersection of two different faiths. Thank you. The intersection of two different faiths. So Abram, when he was younger, his faith was big on God. He heard God. His body was fresh. He was all ready to go. And then a few years went by, and his eyes went off of God. And what did they go on to? What did his faith increase in? His body. His world. He noticed, my knees aren't working like they used to. There are parts of my body that aren't doing what they should be doing. And his faith became a real challenge. That faith in his body became a real challenge for the faith that God had for him, that he had for God. And so God comes down in a really special moment. And what he doesn't do is yell at him. What he doesn't do is shame him. Abram, do you know who I am? Do you know what I could do? Why are you doubting? God respects this moment. God understands that doubt is going to be a part of our walk. Now, doubt can't remain a part of our walk. But what God is doing, especially with the definition, is he's taking our eyes off of the world and placing it onto who? Himself. See, that's a constant recalibration that's happening within our lives. God is taking our eyes off of the great object of faith that is before us in the moment, and he's placing it back on him, saying, look at me, look at me. Peter, walking on the water, walks on the water when his eyes are on Jesus. When they're on the waves and the wind, he starts to sink. Constantly, God is recalibrating our faith, bringing our eyes back to him. And so how does he do it? So number one, doubt is natural. Number two, God responds to our doubt. How does he respond to our doubt? Okay, so now this is the weird part of the story. And I'm going to start off with this idea of covenants. Who knows what a covenant is? So it's a legal contract, right? It's a legal spiritual contract. A covenant is taken, it takes place between parties, and they agree to something. So I'm going to give you this bushel of hay, and you're going to give me a sheep. That's going to be the agreement at the end of the year. And so how would we accomplish and establish a contract in our day and age? Anyone who's bought a house knows this. You sign a lot of papers. We sign contracts. We sign papers, right? That's not how they did it back then. And there's several reasons. I'm not sure they had paper. I'm not sure they had parchment in that way. I don't know if they had a legal system that could back it up. So they did it differently. The way they did it, the way that Hebrew culture did it, is they would take animals and they would slice the animal. They form a little trench, and they'd slice the animal in half, and they put the carcass on the side. Now, I know this sounds bloody. I'm sorry. Unless you grew up on a farm, you're like, ugh. They put these animals there, and then they would go to the end, and they would grasp arms, and they would say to the other what they were promising to that person. And then they would walk through the trench that's filled with blood. And the blood would get on their feet, and it would get on the bottom of their robes. And they would say to each other, I promise you this, and if I do my part of it, I will get this from you. If I fail, and don't do my part, may I be like the animals on the side. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 34 to see this happening. God is calling his people to a covenant. In Jeremiah chapter 34, it says in verse 18, those who have violated my covenant and have not fulfilled the terms of the covenant they made before me, I will treat like the calf they cut in two and then walked between its pieces. So the Lord is calling them to task here. This is an example of that moment. The people hadn't done what they said they were going to do. And what God was saying is, hey, listen, this is the way the covenant, this covenant is established and is promised and is executed. You haven't done it, so may you be like the calves. And so here, Abram, he knows exactly what's going to happen. He takes the animals, cuts them up, and he gets ready. Let's go back to Genesis 15. So God says, in verse 9, so the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these things to him. Now, God didn't say what to do with them, but Abram knew because he knew what a covenant was. He knew what God was trying to do. God was trying to give him a blessed assurance. He was trying to say, okay, in the world, this is how we make a covenant. I'm going to make a covenant with you. So bring these animals. This is what we're going to do. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. Then the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep. So just a little bit of Bible trivia. Who in the Bible up to this point has ever fallen into a deep sleep? Wait, what was it? Adam. Very good. I asked a bunch of people, and they didn't know, and wow, you guys knew right away. Adam had. What happened when Adam fell asleep? What did God provide? Yep, he provided his partner. Pretty amazing. Abram falls asleep, and God does something in this moment. It says that when he fell asleep, a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own. They will be enslaved and mistreated, but I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. So the statement of covenant is starting to be made here. And so what do you do after you make the statement of covenant? You pass through this, and they're supposed to join hands. But what's the problem? Abraham's asleep. Abram is asleep. Now, a little bit of just background on this. Often when a king is making a covenant promise with his vassal, the king will not walk through it. The vassal will. And there's a statement that's being made. And this is the same statement that's actually being made here, but the other way around. So what's being said? Abram doesn't have to walk through it. Only one of the parties walks through it. And so we see this, you know, there's a smoking pot, smoking oven, and a flaming torch. The smoke represents the smoke that was on Mount Sinai. The torch represents that which led the Egyptians later. This word is used often. And it's often a reference to God. God walks through. Abram does not. God has made a promise to you. God has promised that when you come to him, when you turn to him, when you rend your heart and you fall at your knees and you turn to your Lord Jesus, that he will fulfill this. It doesn't matter how imperfect you are. It doesn't matter how messed up you are. It doesn't matter how far down the shadowy path you have gone. He's right there. Come back to him. Blessed assurance. Blessed assurance. What God is saying is that if I keep my part of the covenant, then you will be blessed. And he's also saying, if I do not keep my part of the covenant, may I be like these animals. But because he was the only one walking through it, he's also saying, if you mess up, if you don't keep your part of the covenant, if you falter and fail, may I be like these animals. It is crazy. Who makes a deal like that? Our God does. A father does. He makes a deal like that. As we get older in life, we start looking down a lot more. And we see the dangers. And we see the trials. We see the tribulations. And we start to slow down. And sometimes we need somebody to go, come on, you can do this. We need blessed assurance. And God provided that for Abram. He also provided it to you and I. Let's turn our Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. In verse 26, the Bible says, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Which promise? Promises in Genesis 12, the one that blessed assurance is given in Genesis 15. You become an heir to this promise. So how does God give us that promise? How does God, my third point is certainty, blessed assurance. We ask the question, Lord, how can we know? And God says and responds with Matthew 27. In verse 50, Jesus has been tortured, he's been betrayed, and he's been placed on a cross. 3 iron spikes have been put into his body, and he hangs for the world to see. Hangs there for 6 hours. We pick up in verse 50, his last moment. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those who were there with him, who were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Covenant. A promise made between two. God says, if I fail to keep my promise to you, may I be torn like these animals. But it's the second part that's so important. God also says, if you fail to keep these promises, may I be torn like these animals. Matthew chapter 27, we see that happening. We failed. And God chooses the cross. And in choosing the cross, offers us redemption. Offers us not the curse of the covenant, which is to be torn asunder like the animals, but the blessing of the covenant, the blessing of being with God, the blessing of walking with Him. Many of us, we're in a high ropes course. And we remember when we were younger, we sprinted through it. And now we've experienced a little bit of life, a little bit of hurt. You need somebody on the ground saying, come on, it's okay. Come on, you can do this. Through the cross, Jesus cries out to you. It's okay, you can do this. It's okay, you're a mess. I got it. Come to me.